in your Bibles to page 1064. Page 1064, the letter to the Hebrews. Chapter 4, and verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of needs. Whoever wrote this letter had a fine, logical mind. He also had a beating, pastoral heart. He brings out the logic to help Christians to see that it's worth persevering. It's worth pressing on. He's writing to Christians who are tempted to give up being a Christian. Maybe you are sometimes tempted that way as well. It's harder than you thought it would be. You're getting more opposition than you thought you would get. People are beginning to tell you that you're missing out by being a Christian, and Satan is whispering the same thing in your ear. Now, this letter is written to Hebrews, that is to Jews who had become Christians, and their Jewish families and their Jewish friends were all telling them, you're losers. You've abandoned the religion of your fathers. You've left yourselves rootless. You're without a temple. You're without ritual. You're without a priest. You're without access to God. But this letter is saying that Christians are so blessed, we do have a priest. He's a great priest. He's a great high priest. And he knows us, and he sympathizes with us, and he gives us direct access to God. He is a priest who dispenses grace. He gives it out freely, and that grace helps us in every time of our need. So this is our theme at the moment, isn't it? Grace. The utterly undeserved love of God. Grace is something that we receive. It's something that we experience. It is God's gift. And we find grace. We find grace to help in our time of need. Are you finding that in your times of need? Are you finding this to be a reality, that you do find God's grace helps you in your times of need? Let's follow through the logic and we'll get the blessing. Step one, God's throne of unlimited power and majesty is also the throne of unlimited grace. Step two, the reason it is a throne of unlimited grace is because Jesus sits on the throne. He is there. Step three, Jesus, who sits on the throne, is the Son of God. Therefore, we have the theme of supremacy. Step four, Jesus, who sits on the throne, is there as our representative. He's there as our great high priest. Therefore, we have the theme of sympathy. Not only supremacy, but also sympathy. Step five. Because of this, we can do three things. One, we can hold fast our confession. Two, we can come boldly to the throne, which is amazing. And three, we can find grace to help in our time of need. The Bible is a great book of logic. But behind the logic is tremendous encouragement for us. So let's follow these five steps through just simply together for a little while this morning. The first is that God's throne of unlimited power and majesty is also the throne of unlimited grace. In the ancient world, you know, a throne was really only about one thing, and that was power. The throne was the seat of majesty. It was about a king, above all his subjects. And the throne made the king who sat on the throne distinct and remote and often distant. People were apprehensive about going into the throne room of the king. There's a story in the Old Testament about a person, about a queen, who got very nervous about going into the throne room of the king, even though the king was her husband. And she lost sleep over it. She had a special request to make. A lot hung on it. In fact, the whole future of the Jewish nation hung on this particular interview with the king. So Queen Esther went before the king Ahasuerus into his throne room, and he stretched out his golden scepter to her, and she knew in that moment that the throne of majesty had also become a throne of grace. That wasn't something that she could rely upon. It wasn't always going to happen, as it happens with God. But now you see, can you see what we're being told here? That Christians can always come boldly into the very throne room, into the very presence of the majesty of the living God. And we can be sure, as we do that, of finding mercy. We can be sure, as we do that, of finding grace to help us in every time of our needs. Now, why is that? God is no less God than he ever was. God is no less majestic, no less supreme, no less awesome, and no less terrifying to sinners. We need to recapture this understanding of God, that he is like that. He is terrifying to sinners. Our God is a consuming fire, and he does sit on the throne of the universe, and he is in command of everything. But amazingly, the throne of omnipotence is also the throne of grace. And that's not just for a short while, it's forever. Step two. The reason that it's the throne of unlimited grace is because Jesus is there. That's why. That's why. Jesus is no longer on the cross, is he? He's no longer in the grave. He has ascended into heaven, and he is now at this very moment at the right hand of God. He is on his throne. Jesus is on the throne. The writer of this letter really emphasizes this at various points in his letter. If you just turn forward to chapter 8 and verse 1, page 1066. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's there, he's seated, he's on the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Turn forward a couple of pages to chapter 12, page 1070. And the writer there says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the right hand is a place of power, isn't it? It's a place of influence and strength. It's because Jesus is there that we know for sure that the throne is a throne of grace. Because Jesus is there, we know that God is going to be gracious to all who come to God with faith in Jesus and through Jesus Christ. Now, this is the same Jesus who was born in Bethlehem. It's the same Jesus who took on our humanity and lived in this world and died on the cross. The one who sits on the throne is not only favourable towards us, he is that, but he is actually one of us. He's one of us. The writer of this letter is telling us that Jesus has a real human nature, body and soul, and he's now taken that nature into heaven. He's passed through the heavens. And he has done this for us. He has done this as our great high priest. Now the Jews were saying to the Christians, you've lost out. You've got nobody to represent you. You've got no priest. You've got no priesthood. But this writer is saying we don't only have a priest, but we have a high priest. And we don't only have a high priest, but we have a great high priest. And even the greatest high priest in the Jewish system could only pass from one place in the temple to another place in the temple. It was a great privilege for the high priest on the Day of Atonement once a year to pass from the holy place into the most holy place, to draw aside that thick, heavy curtain and to take the blood of a sacrifice into the most holy place. That was the highlight in the work of a Jewish high priest. But that blood that he took into the most holy place was only the blood of an animal, and it could never actually take away sin. It was only ever the symbol of the true sacrifice that God had always planned to take away sin. And once the priest, the Jewish high priest, had done his priestly work, he had to go back, didn't he? He had to draw aside the curtain again, and he had to step back out of the most holy place and back into the precincts of the temple. And eventually that priest, however great he was, would die. He would die. He would die. And another priest would have to take his place. But our great high priest, Jesus, has not just passed from one room into another, into the most holy place of the temple, which is the picture of heaven, but having come not with the sacrifice of animal blood, but with the sacrifice of his own blood, which is the blood of the Son of God, which makes his sacrifice supremely and uniquely significant, he has now gone into heaven itself. He's there. He's passed through all the echelons of heaven because they could not hold him any more than death could hold him. And he is now seated at the right hand of the majesty of God. And he is there right now. So if you turn to page 1067, chapter 9 and verse 24, this point is brought home here. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. And the last two words are so precious, aren't they? For us. For us. He's there for us. He's there for sinners. As we were just singing, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. Why is that? Because Jesus is there for us. And we know, you see, we can be certain that Jesus' sacrifice is acceptable to God because he has broken through death and he has passed through the heavens. He would never be on the throne of God if his sacrifice had not been acceptable to God, and he is now seated at the right hand of God, and his resurrection, his ascension, and his present exalted position is public recognition by God of the success of the priestly work of Jesus. Now, you know, Jewish priests, they could never sit down in that most holy place. There wasn't any furniture to sit on. They could only stand. But then that was because their work was never fully done. It always needed another sacrifice. It always needed some more blood. It always needed another priest. Their work was never fully done, but Jesus has finished the work. There's now no need of any more sacrifice. There's now no need of any more blood. There's now no need of any more offering, because Jesus has made the perfect offering and he sits down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. This gracious Saviour, this champion of sinners, this one who came to seek and to save the lost and would not rest until it was done, he will never die. He ever lives to make intercession for those who come to God by him. He's there now at God's right hand for us. He is our mediator. It's the throne of grace because Jesus is there. Jesus is the proof and the demonstration that God is infinitely, amazingly gracious, because it's God who has given Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, and you, if you believe in him today, you will never perish, but you will have eternal life. What kind of a high priest is Jesus Christ? Who would ever want to turn to another priest, having known the Lord Jesus Christ? Who would ever want to go back into the old system when you know the power of the new, the power of an endless life in Jesus Christ? Step 3, Jesus who sits there is the Son of God. You know, the true greatness of our great high priest is who he is. He is the Son of God. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The writer doesn't hold back from that exalted title for him. He is not only one of us. He is a real man, but he is also the Son of God. How else could he be on the throne of God if he were not the Son of God? And the letter begins with this theme, doesn't it? Chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1, page 1062. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Make no mistake about the identity of Jesus Christ. He is the brightness of the glory of God. He is the express image, the exact likeness of the living God as the eternal Son of God. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And again, right at the beginning, the writer says, he by himself purged our sins and then sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my Son? Only to Jesus. And that's why we can be so sure of the statement at the end of verse 15 in our text, that he is without sin. It's because he's the Son of God that he is without sin. God cannot sin. And we come back to the importance of this sinlessness of Jesus in verse 26 of chapter 7, where it says, for such a high priest was fitting for us. Page 1066 again. Chapter 7, verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Jesus is the Saviour that you need because he is the Son of God, and because he is separate from sinners. Because he is holy and harmless and undefiled. You know, the priests of the Old Testament all had to atone for their own sins as well as for the sins of others. No priest on earth has ever been entirely free from guilt. And there are scandals about priests to this day. Jesus only has this supremacy, a man on earth who did not sin. The one man who was able not to sin. And his indestructible deity provides the foundation for his saving work, atoning for our sins and interceding for us in heaven. How vital is the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Hold on to it. Believe it. Love it. Your salvation depends upon it. Jesus is Lord Supreme. His throne is a throne of grace. He reigns and he gives out blessings. Step four. Jesus who sits on the throne is our great High Priest. He has sympathy for us and with us. Oh, this is so good. He knows us. He knows us all together. You might think, you see, that because Jesus is so supreme, that he can't identify with us. He can't sympathize with us. When someone is privileged, we sometimes say of that person, well, they don't know how the other half live. They don't know how the other half live, we say. But you can never say that about Jesus. Fully divine, he was also, is also, fully human. His human nature was not an illusion. He did not pretend to be human. He was human. And in our humanity, he experienced all that it means to be human, except for sin. He shared the physical problems of being human. That's hunger and thirst and poverty and pain and sorrow. Jesus knew them all. And he also experienced temptation. Now that's a great deep, that Jesus, the one who's now on the throne, knew what it was to be tempted. Really, to be tempted. These Jews were being tempted to commit apostasy, to go back from being Christians. Did you know that Jesus was tempted to commit apostasy, to stop serving God, to fall away from God, to reject the idea of suffering and of crucifixion? He was fiercely tempted by the devil in the desert. And his whole life was a life of temptation. His sinlessness was really put to the test. It's not an artificial sinlessness that Jesus has achieved. In fact, we can say that because of his sinlessness, he felt and knew the power of temptation much more acutely than we ever will. Therefore, your High Priest knows you. He knows your problems. He knows and understands your weaknesses and temptations. The one who is now on the throne of the universe knows all about it. And he is moved. His heart is softened by it. And yet he achieved a record of perfect holiness against a background of the fiercest temptation. So he is the one who is well able to sympathize with you. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This is why we turn away from other priests. This is why we need no other. This is why Jesus satisfies us completely. Even though we can't see him, I can't introduce you today to an impressive high priest all clothed up in his ceremonial garments, not in physical person, not in a physical presence with us, but I can introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your priest in heaven. Where would you rather have him? Here or there? How would you rather go to him? Well, you can go to him anywhere you are. You can go to him in whatever situation you find yourself. You can go to him in the fiercest temptation. He won't reject you or turn you back. You don't have to go to church to go to him. You can go to him, and he will receive you and hear you and understand you and answer you and give you the grace that you need in every time of his needs. He is the only priest who can bring an offering to God which is satisfactory. Not one instance of sinful behavior ever in the life of Jesus Christ. Therefore, nothing to spoil his sacrifice. And in his voluntary death, our hope, our atonement, the sacrifice for my sins. And I know that when I come to him, he will sympathize with me because he fully knows he's been there. He couldn't be higher, our priest, but he couldn't be nearer. That's the sort of priest that we need. He's a great high priest. Thank God for Jesus Christ, your great high priest. Finally, the logic. What is the therefore? Therefore. Verse 16, let us therefore. There's power in the logic. Let us therefore, because of this. There would be no other reason if this were not true. But because this is true, let us do three things. One, hold fast our confession. Surely no Christian who was once a Jew will ever yield to pressure to go back and lose grip now on their confession of Jesus. Surely no Christian finding it hard to be a Christian will want to turn back from being a Christian. Jesus went so much further for us than ever we will have to go for him. In Jesus Christ you have a Saviour who is worth confessing. Don't be ashamed of him. If you've already given your testimony and you've been baptized, don't draw back from your confession, but hold it fast because you have this high priest. If you're on the brink of making a public confession of the name of Jesus, don't draw back. Hold fast your confession. How could you be ashamed of such a high priest who is on the throne? Acknowledge that you are helpless and lost without him. Confess that you want to follow him and have the privilege of being his willing servant. Persevere in following Jesus. Hold fast your confession. It's precious. It's vital. Secondly, come boldly to the throne of grace. What an extraordinary thing it is. We get used to it, don't we? Prayer. Christians, we get used to prayer. What are we doing when we pray? We're coming to God. We're coming into the presence of God. We're coming to the throne room of God. How then could we be sort of familiar and casual about it when we realize who God is? If people feared to go into the presence of an earthly king, how should we be feeling about going into the presence of the King of the universe? But the logic is, not only that we can come, but that we can come with confidence. We can come like a little child, confidently, hold on to the hand of his Father. We can come boldly because it is a throne of grace. And it's a throne of grace because Jesus is there and he's there for us. And our confidence is him. And that's what prayer is. It's coming into the very throne room of God, aware that Jesus is our mediator. And as we pray, we know that our acceptance with God depends on Jesus. Our prayers become powerful with God when they're offered in his name. And then finally, we can find grace to help us in every time of our need. You know, the Christian life is full of times of need. When you go to work, it's a time of need. You need to be a witness. You need help with problems in the workplace, in relationships. You need, what do you need? Grace. God's grace. Last week we were thinking about the sufficiency of God's grace. God said to the Apostle Paul, when he wanted that thorn in the flesh, he said, my grace is sufficient. And now we're talking about drawing out that grace from God, going boldly to the throne of grace and asking him for the grace that we need to help us in our time of need. There are times of need in home life, in family life. There are times of need as we serve the Lord in his church. And in our personal lives, we have many times of need, and you may be right in one now. But the throne of grace beckons you. The golden scepter is stretched out towards you. And the hymn writer says, behold the throne of grace. The promise calls me near where mercy shines in Jesus' face, who waits to answer prayer. That rich atoning blood which at the cross we see provides for those who come to God an all-prevailing plea, one that really works, one that bites, one that has an effect. Beyond our deepest need, his love and power can bless. He always grants to those who plead more than they can express. What an encouragement to pray. Grace to help doesn't mean that God does everything through us as if we were robots. It doesn't mean that God just sort of zaps us, but it does mean that God places us in situations where we will need his help, where we will need his grace, and because of Jesus, that help is available. The throne of omnipotence is the throne of grace. So let me ask you as we finish, what's to stop you from going there? Going right into the throne room of God. Go humbly, but go boldly. Go confidently. Plead the name of Jesus. He is our mediator, the one who stands between. He is the one who takes up our cause. He is the one who represents us. He is the one who feels for us and with us. He is the one who understands perfectly what we're going through. And he will point to his own sacrifice. He will point to his own perfection. And he will point to his Father's perfect satisfaction with what he has done. And he will say, come on, come close, draw near. You can come right up close to the very throne room of God because of Jesus. Seeing then that we have this great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be moved with the feeling of our weaknesses, but one who was in all points tempted, just like we are. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, so that we may draw from heaven the mercy that we so much need, and so that we may draw from heaven the grace that will help us in all our times of needs. Let's pray. Lord, we thank and praise you for Jesus Christ, We thank you that he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that even right now as we are here in this church building, he is on the throne. And he is there because of his wonderful finished work and of his sacrifice that he has made. And he is there to demonstrate to us sinners that God is going to be gracious to us and that he will receive us graciously. Help us in the moments and days ahead to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may draw from the heavenly throne the grace that we need in our time of need. And may we do this until he comes again, or until we see him there on his throne, as we pray in his name. Amen. And now we're going to sing our closing.